You'll take your Bibles and turn with me once again to the book of Judges. Tonight we'll be looking at chapter 13 of Judges. And you can remain seated for the reading of the scriptures. Judges chapter 13, we'll read this chapter in its entirety. Hear now the word of the Lord. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites. His name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore be careful and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Then the woman came and told her husband, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. But he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, 'Behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me.' And Manoah arose and went after his wife, and came to the man and said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' And Manoah said, 'Now when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life, and what is his mission?' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, or eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe.' Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'Please let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you.' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'If you detain me, I will not eat of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord.' For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name, so that when your words come true, we may honor you?' And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?' So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders. And Manoah and his wife were watching. And when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground. The angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, 'We shall surely die, for we have seen God.' But his wife said to him, 'If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these.' And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanadan, between Zorah and Eshtaol." Thus far the word of the Lord. Brethren, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come thankful that you are a God who speaks to us, who reveals your will to us. But Lord, we pray for the power of your Holy Spirit to understand what is before us this night. We pray that you would enlighten us and remind us afresh that your word is truth. So sanctify us by this truth. For we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Samson is far and away the most well-known character in the book of Judges. One reason for that is he's given more space than anybody else, 4 chapters. But another is he's probably the most interesting judge. With him, we have tales of a lion ripped open, torches tied to foxtails, and thousands defeated with a jawbone. But it's not Samson's exploits alone that make him intriguing. He's also memorable for his sin. He presumes upon his strength, symbolized by his hair. He ignores his Nazirite vows. And he has a problem, a major problem, with foreign women. So Samson, the last judge covered in this book, well, he continues to show us the downward spiral of God's people. Samson is used by God and gifted by God, but he's reckless and disobedient. And yet, as curious a character as Samson is, we must remember that the focus of Judges and the focus of the Bible itself is not on great men, but on a great God. So our focus tonight won't be on remarkable Samson, nor will it be throughout these number of chapters we look at him. It will be on our remarkable God. I want you to see with me 5 things as we study this text. And the first is this: the surprising kindness of God. On the heels of 3 lesser-known judges and their deaths to close chapter 12, we return one more time to that disappointing refrain in verse 1. And the people of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Israel's constant commitment to evil has probably ceased to surprise us by now, but it's no less disheartening. Israel is in bondage to sin, and she is bent towards idolatry. Now, in this case, we're not told the specific evil of Israel, but the summary of the book back in Judges chapter 2 said it was devotion to the Baals. Israel was drawn to wicked worship. So Yahweh punishes her apostasy by means of the Philistines. This judgment has also been a pattern in the book. The Lord keeps giving Israel over to her enemies. Only this time, it's the Philistines who dominate Israel. But don't miss that they dominate Israel longer than any other of the enemies mentioned before. This time, for 40 years. Now, what we expect to see next is Israel crying out under this oppression. She's done it again and again and again. But in this text, there is no cry lifted up to the Lord. Now, it's not that Israel's outcry has ever been true repentance. We've seen she only does this merely to acknowledge her misery, to look for help. But then she goes right back to the mire of iniquity. Nevertheless, that cry has always come. Well, until now. Apparently, Israel's deplorable condition is such that she's content to be dominated. The men of Judah will say to Samson in chapter 15, verse 11, "Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? They accept domination. Israel's not looking to be saved here. They've assimilated into a godless culture and ceased turning to the Lord for help. So surely the Lord's going to give them over to destruction, right? He's going to cease striving with them and leave them in ruins, right?" Well, no, that's not at all what we see. What we see now is a surprising kindness of God. While Israel doesn't pray for help, and while she wallows in her misery, Yahweh moves. In verses 2 to 5, we have a chronicle of how the Lord raises up yet another deliverer who will, verse 5, begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Brethren, this grace of God is staggering because here we see a God who takes initiative to show mercy. He's a God who pursues his people when they pay him no attention at all. Indeed, they love their sin and they bask in stupidity. But the Lord comes to their aid in spite of them. What a comfort that should bring us tonight. For one, it reminds us of the depth of our Father's love for us. He didn't love us only when we sought Him out in faith and repentance. No, He showed us love when we were stone cold dead in our sin and hostile to Him. Paul reminds us, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So the reason we love God tonight is because He first loved us. He sought us out in our folly, and He determined to be kind to us. This is the kind of God He is, a God who is full of grace. And yet this particular text also shows us that our Father doesn't wait until we pray for help to help us. If our Lord only came to our aid when we were sharp enough to ask for it, we would be in serious trouble. Because we neglect prayer. We forget His word. We are blind to our sin. And sometimes we are so spiritually dense that we are actually content with evil and misery. Yet behold the God of grace, brethren, who pities sinners and helps us when we don't even realize our need. Surely the Lord displays astounding kindness, and may it lead us to repentance, to honor this God for who He is. Secondly, see with me the unlikely servants of God. Now in verse 2, we're introduced to a Danite couple living about 20 miles west of Jerusalem in Zorah, Manoah and his wife. Now, the wife of Manoah is central to the story. She's mentioned 14 times in the passage. However, throughout the text, she is either called Manoah's wife or the woman. Never is her name mentioned. Why not? Well, it seems to be a rhetorical device to emphasize her obscurity. She's not even important enough to name. On top of that, she has a terrible affliction. Verse 2 at the end. And his wife was barren and had no children. This is further stressed when the angel of Yahweh comes to her and says literally, "Behold now, barren you are, and you have not children." We wonder, is the angel pressing in the affliction? But here he comes to this helpless woman with no name, no status, in the midst of what may be the weakest tribe in Israel. And yet Yahweh and His angel says to her that there's hope. Yes, you're barren, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Well, then comes another unusual element of the story. This boy to be born is a Nazirite to God from the womb. The term Nazirite is related to the verb nazar, which means to separate. And the background for being a Nazirite can be found in Numbers chapter 6. But there are important differences between that chapter and this text. You see, ordinarily being a Nazirite was a voluntary act for a limited period of time. A man or a woman made a special vow, dedicating himself or herself to be a Nazirite. And the vow required certain restrictions, which we see outlined in verses 4 and 5. No wine or strong drink, no eating of anything unclean, no razor upon the head during the days of the vow. But what's unique about this boy is he is to be a Nazirite from the womb. This isn't a voluntary vow. It is divinely determined. And it requires this no-name woman to participate in the prohibitions. She must keep the Nazirite restrictions while the boy is in the womb. For this boy will be God's unique instrument to begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Now that statement, "begin to save," in itself is foreboding. For the first time in Israel's history, liberation doesn't come in the judge's lifetime. The Philistines will be a snare all the way through King David's reign. But that doesn't mean Samson is any less a savior. He's Yahweh's tool to beat back the rod of the oppressor. No other story of Judges starts like this one with Samson. We don't hear of other men's birth, yet the barrenness of Manoah's wife signals for us a motif that will be seen throughout the scriptures. You remember we saw that Sarah waited for years for God to give her and Abraham a son. We observed Rebekah, how for 20 years she was childless before the twins came. Rachel was also barren until the birth of Joseph. And each one of these pre-Samsonite figures was important in redemptive history. And the pattern of the barren women will continue as we meet Hannah in 1 Samuel 1 and as we meet Elizabeth in Luke 1. But this particular story bears similarity to another Luke 1 woman, to Mary. Now, unlike our text, we know Mary's name. But nevertheless, she too is a woman of obscurity. She's young. She's poor. She's from a nowhere town in a despised region. But to her, the Savior of the world is born. Brethren, Samson is just a glimpse of the Savior to come. But what's fascinating about this text and the miraculous conception of Mary is that the Lord uses unlikely people to be His servants. And He delights in bringing salvation out of impossible circumstances. Here's a God who shows us again and again, when we are hopeless and impotent, our only help is in Him. He uses nobodies and works in inconceivable situations, like a barren womb, to show us salvation is not the work of man, it's the act of Almighty God. Therefore, our praise for Him must be all the more vibrant. Truly, this is a God who does the impossible. He thwarts our conventions. He triumphs over our weaknesses. He shows us His faithfulness will never cease, no matter how dark things get. Third, we see with me the listening ear of God. After the message from the angel of Yahweh comes to the woman, the woman came and told her husband about it. Verse 6. She spoke of his dazzling appearance, his amazing word, the restrictions he imposed. She wasn't aware completely of who he was, where he came from, and she didn't ask his name. But notice how Manoah receives this strange information. He turns immediately to prayer. Verse 8. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born. Now, is this a case as with the women coming from the empty tomb? Manoah just doesn't accept his wife's words because she seems to be talking crazy. A woman's testimony, it just can't be trusted. I need to see for myself. Well, no, that's not the case here at all. Notice Manoah believes a heavenly sent visitor has spoken to his wife. He asks Yahweh, let the man of God whom you sent come again. There's no questioning Manoah at all. What Manoah wants is further instruction. As I mentioned, the notion of a Nazirite to God from the womb was unheard of. So Manoah has questions about how this special child is to be raised, to be instructed. What are they to do beyond the birth? What is Manoah's role in this? I want you to see here that Manoah's desires are noble. He wants to understand his duty. He isn't doubting the Lord. He simply seeks direction. So he prays. Brethren, is that what you do when you lack clarity? Do you come to the Lord and do you plead for understanding, for instruction? Yet what is amazing about this text, perhaps as amazing as the announcement of the birth itself, is that little phrase in verse 9. And God listened to the voice of Manoah. Here is an insignificant man from an insignificant clan. And he wants God to send his angel to him. And it's not like the angel of the Lord frequently appears. Don't get the impression, while you've heard of his name a handful of times, that he's somehow showing up every other day. He's appeared 7 or 8 times over the course of 700 or 800 years. Yet this humble, believing man pleads, and God listens. It's reminiscent of Mark chapter 10, when a blind beggar, a social zero, who was publicly rebuked by the crowds for his crying out. They told him to shut up. And yet he calls out in faith, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And what does Jesus do? He listens. He stops. He calls Bartimaeus to himself and he answers his request. The King of glory, the maker of heaven and earth, he listens to the voice of an unimportant man. Well, that's precisely what our God does in this text. Beloved, we worship a God who hears. A God who bends down his ear to listen to his people. He's not far off from us. He doesn't ignore our needs or turn a deaf ear to our requests. William Cooper, the hymn writer, once wrote in the midst of his affliction while he meditated on Psalm 42, "That were a grief I could not bear, didst thou not hear and answer prayer. But a prayer-hearing, answering God supports me under every load. Poor though I am, despised, forgot, yet God, my God, forgets me not." Do you believe that? Do you believe in the midst of your affliction, in all of your searching, that you can lift up your feeble voice to this God and he will hear you? In fact, that he invites you to come and cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. Do you therefore boldly enter into his presence and lay your requests at his feet because he invites you to speak to him and make your needs known? What a God we have. Yet the answer to Manoah's prayer may not have come in the way he expected. In fact, it's a bit humorous. Manoah asked for the visitor to come to us, but he appears to Manoah's wife. She runs and she gets him. And Manoah then hears from the angel of the Lord, a little different than he told Manoah's wife. The only additional phrase is found at the end of verse 14. "All that I commanded her, let her observe." But at least that's confirmation, not only of the uniqueness of the child, but the carefulness with which this couple must heed God's word. In fact, the repetition of instruction should amaze us as well. You see, it wasn't necessary for the angel of the Lord to come back and repeat himself. You parents know how irritated you get when you have to repeat yourself. Well, brethren, here is the Lord, whose word was clear the first time. But our listening God is willing to say the same thing again. Here's a God who's willing to strengthen his people in their weaknesses. They may have hesitations of faith, and he's ready to take us by the hand and guide us with his counsel. Fourthly, then, see the greatness of God. Having received such a glorious message of hope, Manoah wanted to show his gratitude to this stranger. So he says, verse 15, "Please let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you." This is simply ancient Near Eastern hospitality. But the angel, while willing to be detained, is not willing to have Manoah's food. Instead, he says, verse 16, "But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord." Well, then we get a little note that Manoah didn't know he was speaking with the angel of the Lord. Had he known that, he wouldn't have offered food in the first place. And the angel's refusal is the first step to helping Manoah recognize who he is. The next step comes as Manoah asks his name. Verse 17. "What is your name, so that when your words come true, we may honor you?" Apparently, Manoah thinks the angel of the Lord is just a prophet, and he wants to honor him, maybe even name the child after him. Yet the angel enigmatically replies, "Why do you ask my name?" That is exactly the same phrase used by the man who wrestled with Jacob at the Jabbok. The one who was actually God himself in the form of flesh. Only with Jacob, God never gave an answer, though Jacob knew, because he called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." But brethren, in our text, a name is actually given. Verse 18 again, "Why do you ask my name?" Literally, "It is wonderful." This word, wonderful, is only used one other place as a description. It's in Psalm 139 and verse 6. In that psalm, David is expressing his amazement over Yahweh's omniscience. He says, "You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." And this pervasive knowledge of David's actions, his thoughts, his ways, his words is overwhelming to David. So he says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me." By wonderful, David means it's beyond comprehension, it's ineffable, it's surpassing, it's higher knowledge than I can ever contain. Well, in a similar way here, the angel is saying, "My name, who I am, the summary of my character, it's too much for you. Your finite mind can't grasp it." And by saying such a thing, immediately we see there is a connection between the angel of Yahweh and Yahweh himself. The angel is distinct from Yahweh, a separate person, but he has all Yahweh's attributes. He's infinite. He's inscrutable. He's beyond our comprehension. And if there were ever any doubt about his divine nature, the miracle which occurs next should banish them. Manoah makes his burnt offering on a rock to the Lord. Verse 19, "To the one who alone works wonders." And while Manoah and his wife are watching the flames ascend from the altar to heaven, verse 20, "The angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar." That is, the angel stepped into the flames and ascended to heaven. Thus, this Lord who works wonders performs a wonder. It is a confirmation to Manoah and his wife that their visitor is Yahweh in the flesh. Yet, how do we distinguish between the Lord and his angel? Well, only the Trinity makes sense of this. You see, brethren, here is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God. And already we're getting a glimpse in this passage of how close the Lord comes to help his people. He doesn't remain removed from us with an austere heart. He will take flesh. He will abide with sinners. He will dwell in our midst. In response to this wonder, to the recognition of who this is, Manoah and his wife, who were watching, they fell on their faces to the ground. They recognized that this is the Lord and he's worthy of worship. Indeed, Manoah has a dawning realization of fear. He was slow to understand who the angel was, but he recognizes now the consequences of seeing him. Verse 22, Manoah says to his wife, "We shall surely die, for we have seen God." Now, some commentators criticize poor Manoah here for being so dull at this point. I tell you, that criticism fails to reckon with some theological facts. Manoah isn't making up some crazy fear. He's just referring to the Lord's words to Moses in Exodus 33, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." Such is the greatness of God that an encounter with him crushes the sinner. He's too awesome, too holy, too transcendent to see. Isaiah, you remember, has the same response in Isaiah chapter 6. He calls down curses on himself. "Woe is me! I am ruined! I'm lost! I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Our God is not some docile deity that you can just flippantly approach. He is the Holy One of Israel before whom we tremble. And that hasn't changed for us, though we live on this side of the cross. Maybe we need to go again to Revelation chapter 1 and to see John's vision of the risen Christ, of him who has eyes of flaming fire. And his voice is like the sound of many waters. And his face is as bright as the sun. The majesty of the Lord should produce fear, awe, reverence. Was that the case with us? Does his glory affect your attitude in worship? Do you see that this God is a great God that you can't flippantly approach? You must come near to Him in awe of Him. Yet Manoah's wife reminds him, yes, this is a holy Lord, but with Him there is grace. So she tells her quivering husband, verse 23, if the Lord had meant to kill us, He wouldn't have accepted our offering. He wouldn't have shown us these wonders. He wouldn't have announced the birth that is to come. Here then, brethren, we see a great Lord, a God whose grandeur blows all of our categories. And yet we see He draws near to frail creatures of the dust. He has intervened not to destroy us, but to give us hope, to bring us deliverance, to remind believers that He is indeed for us. Such wondrous purposes will be seen in full when the One who is in the form of God comes among us, that He will reveal the Majestic One to us, and He comes to seek and save the lost. Doesn't that show us His greatness all the more? We have a God who is high and lifted up, who needs nothing, who is infinite in power and glory, and yet He's willing to make Himself known to us and to rescue us from sin. What a God He is. And may you be enthralled with the greatness of His glory and grace. Finally, see with me the God who keeps His word, verses 24 and 25. Here we see the fulfillment of God's promise. Verse 24, and the woman bore a son, and she called his name Samson, which means strong. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Here again we are reminded that no word from the Lord ever falls to the ground. What He says, He does. But not only is the baby born, he's blessed of the Lord. And the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. Yet that language, indeed this very outline, a special birth, scanty details of childhood, and the Spirit's work reminds us of the greater Samson to come. For as with this text, the gospel follows a similar pattern. We hear of Jesus' miraculous birth. We get very little information about His childhood. And then we come to His baptism where the Spirit anoints Him. So don't you see that Samson's beginnings are a template of sorts for the coming Savior? For as with Samson, the Lord doesn't use readily available men to be deliverers. No, in the midst of the shroud of evil, God grows a Savior. Our Savior foreshadows the Savior to come. That is, Samson is just a faint glimpse of the One who is coming, our Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord Jesus Christ will fulfill Yahweh's first promise and every promise thereafter. He is one born of a woman who will crush the serpent's head. He won't merely begin to save Israel. He will save Israel from all her sins. Such is the promise of God. Beloved, we come here to worship because such promises are true. The Lord Jesus came. He died. He rose. And He defeated sin and death. So this text, it reminds us that our God is a faithful God. It shows us glimmers of the hope that we can have for deliverance. May we then worship this God who never abandons His people, who never fails to keep His word, a God who is gracious to His sinful people to deliver them. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this text. We thank You for Your mighty work amongst a helpless people, as You stoop to use unlikely tools as the instruments of Your salvation. And You show us, O Lord, that even when we are weak and ungodly, You come to save. May our hope then not be in us, but be in You and Your great faithfulness. For we pray in the name of Christ our Savior, and all of God's people said, Amen.